The Old Testament reading is from Proverbs chapter 8. Does not wisdom call? Does not understanding raise her voice? On the heights beside the way, at the crossroads, she takes her stand. Beside the gates in front of the town, at the entrance of the portal, she cries aloud. To you, O men, I call, and my cry is to the children of man. The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his work, the first acts of old. Ages ago I was set up, at the first, before the beginning of the earth. When there were no depths, I was brought forth, when there were no springs abounding with water. Before the mountains had been shaped, before the hills, I was brought forth. Before he had made the earth with its fields, or the first of the dust of the world. When he established the heavens, I was there. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep, when he made firm the skies above, when he established the fountains of the deep, when he assigned to the sea its limit so that the waters might not transgress his command, when he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside him like a master workman, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing before him always, rejoicing in his inhabited world and delighting in the children of man. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The epistle is from the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 2. But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them. Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand that I might not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness in your presence. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of all we are witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this, that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into heaven, but he himself says, The Lord said to my Lord, Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Let all the house of Israel, therefore, know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
The good news according to St. John. Glory to you, O Lord. John chapter 8, verses 48 to 59. The Jews answered him, Are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and have a demon? Jesus answered, I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. Yet I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. The Jews said to him, Now we know you have a demon. Abraham died, as did the prophets. Yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who died? and the prophets died? Who do you make yourself out to be?" Jesus answered, "If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say, 'He is our God.' But you have not known him. I know him. If I were to say that I do not know him, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad." So the Jews said to him, "You are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?" Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. Well, I don't know if you recognized this or not, but all three of our readings this morning contain statements that were explosively controversial in Jesus' day. Especially Jesus' assertion in John chapter 8, verse 58. "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." The crowd listening to Jesus reacted immediately, picking up stones to throw at him. Not to just chase him away, but to kill Jesus, to stone him to death. Why? What was it that Jesus was saying? And why did it get the reaction it got? The day this happened, Jesus was at the temple in Jerusalem speaking to a crowd that included members of the Sanhedrin, the group of 70 prominent men who served as the rulers of Israel. This was the same group who later arranged for the crucifixion of Jesus. And what Jesus said that day, "Before Abraham was, I am," that idea was the primary reason for their deep hatred of Jesus. To understand why that was so offensive, we need to understand what Jesus meant. And for that, we need to go back 1,500 years before Jesus, to the days of Moses. 1,500 years before Jesus, we read in Exodus 3, Moses was an old man of 80 years, living a contented life, working as a shepherd for his father-in-law in the wilderness area east of Egypt called Midian. He'd fled from Egypt 40 years earlier after killing an Egyptian while defending a Hebrew slave. In Midian, Moses married a local girl named Zipporah. They had children. Moses was happy. But back in Egypt, a new king, a new pharaoh had taken over, and the oppression toward the Hebrew slaves intensified. And God heard their groaning. And so as Moses tended his sheep in the wilderness, one day he spotted a bush engulfed in flames. As he drew closer, he noticed that the flames didn't consume the bush. It was the strangest thing he'd ever seen. And as he stared at it, Moses heard a voice come out of the bush. "Moses! Moses!" It was God calling Moses to return to Egypt after 40 years and lead his people out of slavery and into the promised land. God, referring to his people, said, "I know their sufferings." The Old Testament was written in Hebrew. The Hebrew phrase used there indicates the highest possible level of physical intimacy. God intimately knew and loved these slaves, even when they did not know or believe in him. Moses was not excited about returning to Egypt and leaving his happy home. And he argued with God. God responded not with anger, but with reassurance. I will be with you. And finally, Moses, knowing that his people in Egypt knew nothing of God after 400 years in slavery, Moses asked God, if I tell them that the God of their fathers has sent me, and they ask me, what is his name? What should I tell them? God responded, I am who I am. Say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Old Testament Hebrew scholar Chad Bird translates the Hebrew words this way. I am the God who is with you. In our gospel lesson this morning, when Jesus, referring to himself before the members of the Sanhedrin in the temple in Jerusalem, saying, before Abraham, I am. Those who heard him were stunned. He was describing himself as the eternal God, the God who is with you. No wonder the members of the Sanhedrin blew a gasket. No wonder they wanted to kill him. That's blasphemy. Unless, of course, Jesus was who he said he was. As we mentioned, today is Trinity Sunday, when we observe the Trinitarian nature of God, meaning God is somehow, some way, one God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So how could God the Father and God the Son be the same and yet separate? That's the hardest aspect of the Trinity to grasp. The bottom line is, that's how Jesus described himself multiple times as being one with the Father. Read John 10, verse 30. And he proved it. He proved his divinity with his miracles and his resurrection from the dead. The idea wasn't just controversial with the members of the Sanhedrin during the life of Jesus. Early in the 4th century, a very prominent and popular priest in the city of Alexandria, Egypt, named Arius, took the position that Jesus was a created being rather than co-eternal with God. The Council of Nicaea, which convened in 315 AD, during Arius's lifetime, that council refuted Arius's idea that Jesus was a created being and reaffirmed the biblical position that Jesus is somehow both man and God, and that the one God is made up of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We affirm that when we recite the Nicene Creed. The question, of course, is who cares? Why does it matter if Jesus is God or not? It matters because Jesus is God who is with you. He wasn't just a nice guy, and he didn't come primarily to set a good example. He's God who came to die in your place. And he died here, on your turf, in this world, for you. You know, I have multiple conversations every week with people who struggle with all kinds of issues. For example, it's startling how common depression is. even among us who have every reason to be excited about life. We get bogged down with regrets. Like King David lamented, "My sin is always before me." So many people deal with really difficult and sometimes heartbreaking disappointments daily. Life doesn't always turn out the way you'd hoped for you or your kids. And there's health issues and physical pain and difficult changes. My wife Marta just got a call earlier this week from one of her closest and dearest friends, the friend she's known the longest, her next-door neighbor growing up, her doubles partner on the high school tennis team, undefeated their senior year. She called Marta to tell her that she's been diagnosed with early-onset Alzheimer's, the same disease that took away and then killed her mother. Life is often very difficult. But just as God explained to Moses when talking about his enslaved people, God knows your sufferings. And that's a statement that doesn't do justice to its Hebrew equivalent. The real point is, God, who came down and lived in your world, is deeply, intimately familiar with your suffering. And he loves you. I am who I am. I am God who is with you. You know, when God spoke to Moses about rescuing his people from slavery, he spoke not just of delivering them out of Egypt, but he also then promised to bring them into the promised land. For you who are suffering, who are crying out to God, the God who has lived in your world is intimately familiar with your struggle. And he promises not just relief from your present pain. He also promises a bright future. A bright future regardless of your present circumstances. It's God the Son who died as a blood sacrifice to atone for your sin and has imputed his perfect righteousness to you. You've done nothing and can do nothing to save yourself. It's God the Son who's done all the work, and his work was finished on the cross. So you can be at peace. You're forgiven. Yesterday, today, and tomorrow, you're known, forgiven, and loved by God. Your life is in his hands, and your future is bright, regardless. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your great love for your people. You love us even when we don't know you. You love us even when we reject you. Lord, help us to recognize what you have done for us, and cause us to be filled with gratitude toward you and humility before one another. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.